Amen. It is good to be in God's house this morning. Continue to remember directly after service, we'll be having our first Sunday fellowship lunch. So if you are able and you, those who have prepared, I know some have prepared, we'll be joined back there together. But before we get there, I want us to go to the Word of God this morning and feed our souls, because I believe that is important, because you know, we oftentimes fear what happens to this physical body, but Jesus made clear how he felt about it. He said we should prioritize the spiritual first. He said, you know, you fear man, which can only destroy this body. He said, but I tell you, you ought to fear God, which can destroy both body and soul in hell. And what he's doing there, he's not necessarily trying to make people afraid of God. He's not holding this idea that God is some hitman up in the heavens waiting to destroy. I tell you, God takes no pleasure even in the death of the wicked, is what the Bible tells us. But what he's trying to do is prioritize things that really matter. Where our fear should be, our reverence should be, is before God. And so I want to feast on those things this morning and give that first priority. Matthew chapter number 21 is where we'll be reading this morning. And as we begin to enter into what I believe is one of the most holy and sacred times in all of Christianity, once again, I'm not saying that the time itself is sacred, but that what we commemorate is sacred. The most important life ever lived was that of Jesus Christ. And the most important part of that most important life was the last week that ended it. It begins with Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, what is now called Palm Sunday, which is what we are celebrating today, where the people are there at a fever pitch and they're crying out that Jesus is the rightful king of Jerusalem and of the Jews. And it's going to end, not just a few days later, with Jesus rising from the dead the next Sunday morning after being betrayed and crucified. And these 8 days are the days upon which all of time and eternity hang on, because the most important events that you will ever know happened in those 8 days. We cannot stress the importance of it. Maybe perhaps by proportion we can understand a little bit. The importance of his final week is given to us in the Bible in this way, because the Gospels actually give a very disproportionate amount of space to cover the final 8 days of our Lord's life. If you've ever paid attention to that as you're reading, Jesus lived, we believe, around 33 years, and his ministry only covered approximately 3 years. But large portions of all four of the Gospels are given to the last 8 days of the life of our Lord while he was here upon this earth. Matthew actually devoted about a fourth of his gospel, chapters 21 through 28, to write and tell and testify of the last 8 days of our Lord's life. Mark would devote a third of his gospel, chapters 11 through 16. Luke would give a fifth of his gospel, chapters 19 through 24. And perhaps most remarkable of all, John would almost give one half of his gospel to write about the last 8 days of our Lord. Chapters 12 through 21 of his gospel covers the last 8 days of our Lord. So in retrospect, we look back and we understand by looking back on these things, the gospel writers wanted us to understand not only how important the life of Jesus was, but how important the last week of his life was. There are a total of 89 chapters in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and 29 and a half of these chapters cover these last 8 days of our Lord. As we come here, it's almost a third of the Gospels about this. Today is what we call Palm Sunday, and we're going to look at the event that kicked off the most important week of history, what we call the triumphal entry of Christ. Just to give you a little context, we're getting ready to read Matthew chapter 21, and we're going to start in verse number 1. If you're not there, I'll give you another chance to get there.
But just to give you a little context, Jesus has just raised Lazarus from the dead somewhere in the recent past. Some believe within a week. I believe it was within a week or so. This miracle had convinced the Jewish leaders that they got to do something with Jesus. Jesus has got to go. There in John chapter 11, verses 47 through 54. And now Jesus heads from the safety of Bethany, where Lazarus resided, and he's now headed toward Jerusalem. And let's look here. Matthew 21 and verse 1, we'll begin reading there. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come unto Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, they sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied, and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, the Lord hath need of them. And straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and bought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? And the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. We'll stop right there this morning. This climatic final week finishes with what I will refer to as a planned demonstration by Jesus. It's what we call the triumphal entry. All four gospel records record this event, and every one of them includes the fact that Jesus himself orchestrated it. In other words, this was more than just a spontaneous outburst of excitement on the part of the people. Rather, this was a carefully planned statement by our Lord. Our text this morning tells of what we would refer to as the most significant coronation the world has ever seen. Yet it is marked by the great contrast that we could ever imagine. I read a story this week, Queen Victoria of England, when she was coronated in the year 1838. This was just to tell about her coronation. She was jeweled with giant rubies. Her crown had giant rubies and sapphires all surrounding. And in the very center of that crown was a 309-carat diamond upon which rested upon her head. Her scepter was capped with an even larger diamond out of what was known as the Star of Africa. And that diamond was 516 carats. This is the year 1838. And they coronated Queen Victoria with such pomp and circumstance. Yet when we read this morning, it stands as what many would have called the earthly coronation. Even the crowd would cry out as Jesus is entering in there, getting ready to enter Jerusalem. Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord, is what John would tell us the crowd was crying on that day. Yet we see nothing of the sort as Jesus parades into Jerusalem. There are no fine clothes. There are no gold. There's no silver. There are no rubies. There are no sapphires. And there are no diamonds. But yet, here is this lowly carpenter, the son of a carpenter, one who dwelt in Nazareth, in which they cried out, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And here he comes as the people cry out, Jesus, the Messiah, the rightful king, the son of David, riding on a lowly donkey. Isn't that something? Oh, some things just don't seem to go together, do they? Some things just don't seem to make sense together. As I was studying this, Brother Glenn, I thought of you. I just don't think that cucumbers and vinegar and chocolate cake go together. It just don't go together in my mind. But for him, that goes together. But as I read this story, this really just doesn't seem to go together. The crowd is crying out, "Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord." And when you look at the King, there he is, garbed in a beggar's garment, riding upon a donkey. I'm going to preach just a few minutes this morning. I won't be long. I know we got lunch in just a few moments, but I want to preach a message entitled this. And what we don't get through this morning, we'll finish tonight. A borrowed donkey, used coats, and broken branches. Let's pray this morning. Father, we love you. We appreciate you. And as we've come into your house this morning, I ask, Lord, let it be your word that finds precedent in our heart. Let it find that supreme place that you'd have it to find. And Lord, I pray, bless the feeble efforts of this preacher as I try to bring forth your word with the clarity that it needs, that it demands, oh God. And I pray that you help us, Lord, as we look over this old story. We probably heard it 100 times if we've heard it once. But Lord, let us find fresh things within your word. And we ask it all in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. And amen. So I said, I want to preach. The title of this message is A Borrowed Donkey, Used Coats, and Broken Branches. Let's look first of all, and this is where I want to focus the beginning of our message, of how Jesus borrows a donkey. What a strange thing how to start a story, right? Matthew begins it here in Matthew 21 verses 1 through 3, and it's a rather unusual note. Think about it with me. Matthew 21 and verse 1, and when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come unto Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus 2 disciples, saying unto them, go into the village over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, you shall say, the Lord hath need of them. And straightway he's going to send you in my direction, is what he said. My, to think about this, why would Jesus arrange to enter Jerusalem in this way? Jesus was accustomed to walking, was he not? As a matter of fact, as you go through the Gospels, we don't find Jesus riding on anything else other than this donkey and on a boat. That's the only 2 things we find Jesus riding on. But now, as he's getting ready to enter Jerusalem, and he's getting ready to be proclaimed the rightful king, he's going to tell his disciples, I want you to go and borrow a donkey. Oh, yet Jesus sends these 2 disciples, and not only does he say, I want you to borrow this donkey, he says, I have need of this donkey and the mother of that donkey. Can I ask you a question this morning? When was the last time you ever thought about God as needing something? But yet Jesus doesn't say, I want it. I have to have it. It's my deepest desire. He just says, I have need of a donkey. Oh, wasn't that the paradox of our Lord's earthly life? He was rich, but yet he became poor. I love the way Paul would write about it in his 2nd letter there to the church in Corinth. He would say these words, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. Over and over again, we find this Son of God, the one who ultimately we could say needed nothing, but yet he was in need. My, isn't that something? It shows us a picture of Jesus' connection. On what level he chose to connect with us. What could Jesus, the second part of the triune Godhead, ever possibly need? But yet, as we go through the pages of Scripture, he owned all things, yet he possessed nothing while he was here upon this earth. As a matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 20, he would say that he didn't even have a place upon which to lay his head. I'm talking about the one who owns a cattle on 1,000 hill, but yet he says, I have no place to even lay my head. He fashioned everything out of nothing, but yet he's going to borrow Peter's fishing boat in order to use it as a pulpit. He created every drop of water, But as he is there hanging upon the cross, he's going to cry out with a loud voice, "I thirst," after having created every river, pond, ocean, and lake there is. He created every tree, but yet we find he's going to die on a borrowed cross. He created every pebble to the largest rock that you can find, but yet he's going to borrow a tomb in order to be laid in after he dies. Talking about one who owns everything but was still in need. He used the clouds as his chariot, is what the book of Psalms would tell us. Yet here we find him borrowing a donkey in order to ride in on into Jerusalem. I don't know about you, but that just struck me when I read those words. I have need of him. Oh my, to think about the second part of the triune Godhead saying, I have need of something. This was the paradox of Jesus' life. He was rich, yet he has made himself poor so that those who believe on him, though they be poor, might be made rich this morning. And now we can say we're seated together with Christ in heavenly places, because somewhere along the way, although we can say in the ultimate scheme of things, did God really need us? No. But yet, at some point or another, if we've put our faith in him, he found a use for us. Little lowly old me didn't have much to offer, but he had use for me. And I'm thankful, like that donkey this morning. He had need of me, and he saw something in me that I did not see in myself this morning. And I thank God for it. Let's go on a little deeper. Let's consider this donkey that he says he has need of. Oh, first of all, did you know something about this donkey? It had to be redeemed. Exodus chapter number 13 and verse 13 would tell us this. And every firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. And if thou wilt not redeem it, then thou shalt break his neck. And all the firstborn of man among the children shalt thou redeem. Can I tell you the only reason that this donkey was alive is because it had been redeemed by the blood of a lamb. So in other words, what was this donkey? This donkey had to be redeemed. Not only did it have to be redeemed, but you know what Jesus tells him? He said, I want you to go over into the next village. You're going to find a donkey and its mother there, and I want you to loose them and bring them unto me. Not only did it have to be redeemed, but it had to be released. It had to be bought unto Jesus. And then finally, it's not recorded in the book of Matthew, but it's included by the book of Mark there in his account. He said that not only are you going to find this colt there, but this is a colt upon which a man has never sat before. This colt had to be ruled by Jesus. It had to be redeemed. It had to be released, and it had to be ruled. This donkey was unbroken. It had never carried the weight of a human before. Yet much like the wind and the waves, when Jesus got up upon that donkey, it sat still as if it had never been unbroken. Like it had been ridden 100 times. I don't believe it kicked against Jesus. I don't believe it bucked. But yet it acted as if it had been ridden 100 times before. Can I tell you this morning, we'll stop right there and say we're more like that donkey than we care to admit. We too must be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We too must be released from the power of sin. And we too must be ruled by the Lordship of Jesus Christ. If we ever hope to be found useful and needful in the eyes of God. Oh, but do not think any one of those things are an exception. They are the rule. We must be redeemed, we must be released, and we must be ruled. Mark also throws in another detail that Matthew left out, and I want to mention it's found in Mark chapter 11 and verse number 3. He's telling them there, if any man is going to say something against you, why do you do this? You're to say that the Lord hath need of him. We already mentioned that. And straightway he will send him again. Basically, the idea is this. When Jesus is done, he'll send you back your donkey. Don't feel like he's not stealing it. He's not taking it for his own. He'll bring him back when he's done with him. In other words, Jesus tells the men that he will return the donkey when he's done with it. But can I tell you this morning, I believe when they returned the donkey back, that donkey was better than whenever they took it. Because when they returned it back, they could put a saddle on that donkey if they wanted to and use it for whatever purpose they needed. Because that donkey had been broken by the rulership of Jesus Christ. When it left, it was unbroken and untried. But when it came home, it was ready for the saddle. Can I tell you this morning, this scenario has played out in many lives. Just consider it this morning. You give him an Abraham, a lost pagan, and he'll give you back Abraham, a mighty man in faith, whom he called the friend of God. All because he was given to the master and he was returned better than he found him. Give him your Jacob, a schemer and a huckster, and he'll give you back an Israel, whom he calls like a prince with God. Give him your Saul of Tarsus, a cruel persecutor, and he'll give you back Paul, a mighty preacher of the gospel. And I can testify to this fact this morning. You give him your sin-scarred life that's wrecked and ruined by sin. And you know what he'll do? He'll give you back a vessel that is a vessel under honor that is fit for the master's use. And I'm thankful for that this morning. Because Jesus does not leave things the way he finds them. He leaves them better than what he found them. Anybody testify that to that this morning? Jesus left me better than he found me. And today I can say I've been redeemed. I have been released and I have been ruled by his mighty hand. And because of that, I can rejoice in his presence. But once again, I come back to this question. Did Jesus really have to borrow that donkey? Did he really have to? You're talking about one that I believe he could have reached down in a little pebble and created the finest steed that you could have imagined. You're talking about one that I believe he could have spoken into the air and created with the mere sound of his voice a white horse upon which to charge into the city as a conquering king. But yet he still chose to borrow the donkey. It baffles me. It does. And I say, my, is it not a picture? He chose to borrow someone else's donkey. It just seems out of place, doesn't it? Can I tell you, Jesus is strong enough that he can save sinners and still accomplish his work on earth without us. You know he's strong enough to do that. He could have saved every one of us. His blood is strong enough to save every one of us and then have us reserved unto glory doing absolutely nothing. That he's strong enough he could do that. But yet, you know what he chooses to do? Not only redeem us, but use us. Isn't that a wonderful thing? He chooses to use something else. Use weak vessels. Vessels that are made of clay. But inside of those vessels, there is a treasure that is unspeakable. Because we may be weak and we may be frail. But nonetheless, we are the instruments that God chooses to use for his glory. He don't have to do that. There's no stipulation requiring him to use us. But yet, the God of heaven, out of his love, chooses to use us. Oh my. Can I tell you this morning, being a little donkey isn't so bad when Jesus is your master. When he's the one that rules you and reigns over top of you. Look at what that donkey did this morning. He got to carry the King of Glory into Jerusalem. He got to carry Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Think about it. All the way back in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, God had made a promise. He said that out of the seed of a woman, I'm going to bring forth one that's going to destroy the works of Satan. And from that time forward, they had been waiting for a ruler. They had been looking for one that would come and save them from their sins. And oh, they had two children there as soon as they got out of the garden and they fell. Oh, they had two children, Adam and Eve did. They had Cain and Abel. And I've just got to believe when those boys were born, perhaps they thought maybe one of them is it. And as they begin to grow, maybe she thought, oh, Abel's got to be the one. He's got to be the one. And then in a fit of anger one day, Cain kills Abel. And there Adam and Eve are left without a son. They thought the promise was going to come in their lifetime, but they never saw it happen. They never experienced the truth of it. And all time goes on, they have another child. His name is Seth. And oh, she talks about how she asked him of the Lord, and she rejoices because she thinks perhaps he's the one. But Seth won't it either. And then time goes on, and I believe those Jewish women, they would look, and oh, the mother of David would look down in his face and think perhaps he's the one. He'd rise up and be a mighty ruler, but he was not the Messiah to deliver his people. Time goes on. Solomon is born. Perhaps he's the one. He rises as the wisest man in all the earth. Nobody can compare unto Solomon. He has more wisdom, but he still doesn't save people from the power of Satan. So obviously he can't be the one. Oh, they go on. They go through all of the time of the kings and one king after another. Some did good, some did evil. But they said, no, we still haven't found the one. They go into captivity in Babylon for 70 years. Cyrus sends them back by decree, and they still haven't found the one. We go through the 400 silent years leading up into Jesus Christ, and there isn't so much as the voice of a prophet rising up saying, thus saith the Lord. And they wonder, has God forgotten us? But on a Judean countryside, up rises a preacher who's proclaiming these words, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Oh, because there's one coming after me who's mightier than I, and I'm not even worthy to bend down and loose his shoe buckle. I'm not even worthy to stand in his presence, is what he's saying. And as Jesus stands on the banks of the Jordan River on that day, and he's getting ready to be baptized by John, John looks at him and he says, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. What was he saying? He was saying, he's here. That long-awaited expectation, and he's finally here. And you know what? When he gets paraded into the city of Jerusalem, he's not paraded in a chariot. He's not bought in on the finest horse that money can buy. I don't even know what that is, but if you can find the finest horse that money could buy, he isn't brought in on a triple crown winner of the Kentucky Derby, but he's bought in on a little lowly donkey. And think of the privilege this donkey had. It had the privilege of carrying the Son of God, who was getting ready to take away the sins of the world, into the city of Jerusalem. You say, why is that so important? Because I find an application here, and I won't be much longer. Being short on purpose this morning, because I know we got to eat and got different things, but I want you to get this point. Can I tell you? The Lord used him as a vehicle in order that men would glorify his name. That donkey was nothing more than a vehicle to get Jesus into the city so that men would glorify his name. Can I also tell you this morning, way of application to us, that's exactly what he wants to do with me and you. He wants us to yield to him and to his rule as he sees fit, so that people will glorify his name. Oh, I know we like to talk, we live in an age of self-esteem and self-worth, and you got to find the value of what you're worth. That's what they preach it in philosophy today. Oh, you're worth this and you're worth that. Well, I'll tell you, you are worth a whole lot. Your life is not worthless. But the value of your life is not found in the things that you can accomplish on your own. The value of your life, like that donkey, is tied up on how much on getting Jesus from one place to another and making him known. Because it's not about the value of us, but it's the value of the one who rests upon us and lives within us. I say, Lord, help us to be that vehicle to get Christ to where his name can be proclaimed. I tell you, when that little donkey who had been redeemed by the blood of a lamb, released and ruled by the master, walked by with Jesus on his back, can I tell you, nobody really paid attention to that little donkey. Because all eyes were where they were supposed to be, on Jesus. Oh, I know we don't like the reference of being called sheep, but I thought about it this week. I said, Lord, we need to be like that little donkey. Because the eyes shouldn't be on us. It should be on him. Because he's the one that ultimately matters. When we are like that donkey and we are redeemed, released, and ruled by the masters, all eyes will be upon him, and we will be nothing more than the vehicle that brings Jesus to a lost and dying world. I thought back to the words of John the Baptist. What did he say there? He said, I must decrease so that he can increase. I must decrease so that he can increase. And when it's all said and done, let me be the vehicle through which Jesus Christ is seen in all things. Because ultimately that's what matters. It ain't gonna matter how many attainments you had in this life. It ain't gonna matter how many houses you own or how many new cars you were able to buy or how big your salary is when you die. What'll matter is that Jesus Christ was glorified in your life. And oh, I say, God, help us. You know, I didn't have this in my notes because it didn't happen until this morning, but I thought about it as I was sitting in my office this morning. Young man across the street here, car broke down this morning. He had, battery was dead nonetheless, went over there to see if he could help out. Brother Mark came, and Brother Mark ended up doing most of the work. He took him out, got him a new battery, talked with him some. But as they were gone, I was sitting there in my office and I thought about it. I said, Lord, this ain't about the fact of me being the pastor of this church. You know what it's about? Let Jesus be found in it all, because I don't believe in accidents. I don't believe in them. So I've just got to believe if that young man's vehicle, Jaquan's vehicle, broke down across the street this morning, maybe perhaps that was just a divine appointment for him to get to see the love of Christ in somebody. And you know what I did? I grabbed me a little Bible, a little New Testament Bible I had in there, and I put it in my pocket and I took it over there. I didn't have much time. I ran over there and I handed it to him and I told him, I said, I'd encourage you to read this and I'm going to be praying for you, Jaquan. I don't have much time. I got to get back across the street and preach this morning, but God bless you. And I walked back over here. You say, Brother Shane, that isn't a conversion. No, it isn't. But all I can pray and hope for is that he'll crack that Bible open and there he'll find the bread of life, that Jesus Christ to be glorified. A week or a month from now, he may not remember my name, but that don't matter. But if he comes into contact with Jesus Christ, who knows what God can do with that life? I'm here just as a vehicle to carry the glory of who he is to others. Let's stand this morning. Ain't about me and it ain't about you, but it's all about him. It's all about him. Yeah, I did. I'm going to admit it to you. Don't get offended at me. Can I tell you, I was excited running across that little parking lot handing that boy that Bible as I am to preach this message to you this morning. I may have been a little more excited. Because you know what my Bible tells me? It tells me about a Savior who connected with us such that he said he'll leave the 99 and he'll go find one that's lost. No, he said there's more rejoicing in heaven over that one soul that comes in, over the 99 that never come in to make it in, that are already in the kingdom. So I can rejoice this morning. You say, Brother Shane, is it guaranteed? No, it isn't. All I can do is plant the little seed. But you know what I sure can do? I can pray, God, let it grow. Let it find some fertile soil. And I say, help each and every one of us. We are to be a vehicle so that God can get his glory seen throughout all of the world. Oh, we are to be the ones that bring the gospel message unto others. Oh, they're not here to see us, but they're here to see him, because he's the one that can solve all of life's issues. We can't repair broken marriages, but he can. We can't mend broken lives, but he can. So I say, Lord, make me like that little donkey. And if nobody ever remembers the service that I did, oh, let it be that they glorified Jesus because they saw only him. I'm going to close with the words to this song. It's how I had this message to close out this morning. I thought about these words. I hadn't thought of this song in a long time, but it goes like this. Hide me behind the cross where my gains become as loss, and only your glory is in view. Your power will be revealed the more that I am concealed. Hide me behind the cross so that the world sees only you. Isn't that a good prayer this morning? I say, Lord, if all they remember is you, I've done my part. If the only name they remember is Jesus, I've done my part. And I say, Lord, let it be. Let's every head bowed, every eye closed. Let's pray. Father, our prayer this morning is this. Hide us behind the cross. where all of our gains may be seen as loss, that only your glory may be in view. Your power will be revealed the more that we are concealed. Hide us behind the cross so that the world sees only you. Lord, being willing to carry our Lord to the places that are desperate for his touch. Help us, Lord, to be such, to yield our lives into your hands and to trust you for all things, because you have never failed us. You've never let us down. And Lord, I pray that we could carry the name of Christ into all places so that he would be the only one that is seen. Let us decrease so that you may increase, because he that cometh from above is above all, and he that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth, but he that cometh from heaven is above all. And we believe that this morning, Lord, and we trust you, and we ask that you'd help us to carry forth your name, oh, with all of our might. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Is that your prayer this morning? You trust God to do it? I believe he will. I appreciate him. God bless you. You're dismissed in the fear of the Lord. We're going to join back here for those who are able. Going to have our first Sunday fellowship lunch. God bless you. Appreciate you being here this morning.